instead of trying to elevate and talk properly, which we should be taught those things, but it's sad what has happened. But it's a beautiful song, beautifully written, and a great message in it, great spiritual message. Thank you for singing that today. Appreciate that so much. I would like you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and I want you to find John's Gospel, chapter number 4. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, I say John chapter number 4, you should be thinking about the woman at the well. And we are not preaching on the woman at the well, but I want to take a thought that the Lord Jesus Christ presents to the woman at the well and do a little series of messages on that thought to you today that will help us. There's a lot going on in our world. On every front, there is something going on. There's a disaster just about everywhere you look in the world. Of course, being a Christian, my mind is always, anytime I hear something in the Middle East, my attention is drawn to that. I am focused on that and what's going on with Israel, the recent fighting with Hamas, the Palestinians. There's been fighting in New York as Palestinians have attacked Jewish people. One man was severely beaten and left hospitalized. They are looking for those thugs, and around the country, bad things are happening to people of Jewish heritage being attacked in restaurants. And so there's a lot going on. And so I want us to, again, there's a lot, when it concerns the Jews, there's a lot of division, especially amongst Christians, which never really was. Throughout the course of the church age, for the past 2,000 years, there has been this topic of Israel, the topic of the Jewish people and amongst Christians. And for the most part, most Christians have understood the Bible and understood Israel's place and been rightly divided the Word of God. We think about Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, the man who basically gave birth to the Lutheran Church. We think of Martin Luther. He gave us that great song we sing in our hymnals, What a Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Martin Luther may have been clear on salvation. He may have preached grace by faith, but Martin Luther was a very anti-Semitic individual, so he hated Jews very, very much. He had he got that teaching from Rome itself. Roman Catholicism has a very anti-Israel, very anti-Jewish method. My father grew up Roman Catholic, and he always referred to the Jews, because of his Catholic teaching, he always referred to the Jews as Christ killers. And we do not call Jews Christ killers. This past week, I had a divine appointment. I was going down the street. I said, you know what? I think I can go for a cup of soup. I just want some soup. And a little place in town here makes the best homemade soups. So I said, let me go in there and get some soup. And I'll even get something for my wife. She's going to come home from work and have her a nice something ready for her. When I walked in there, the man at the counter I knew, a friend of mine, he's Jewish. And we sat down. We talked about different things. And, of course, the topic of Israel came up. And he gave his ideas on what's going on in Israel, and we discussed back and forth. And he's very defensive. He's always on the defensive. And I'm not an attacking person, but he's always on the defensive. And I want you to know that the Jews didn't kill Christ. And I said, if you want a scriptural answer, I said, everybody had a hand in killing Jesus Christ. It was the Jewish religious people that tried him and found him guilty, and they presented him to Rome, and Rome didn't want to crucify him, and Rome then went ahead and crucified him anyway. But I said, the real reason is because Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the world, and Jesus Christ as Messiah needed to suffer and pay for the sins of the world as the sacrificial lamb. Of course, he didn't want to hear any part of that, but that's the biblical answer. You can't say the Jews are Christ killers, and you can't say that Gentiles are Christ killers. Christ freely laid down his life for the sins of the world. Nobody killed Christ. He freely gave his life. And to try and pin that upon one group of people would be unscriptural to say that. But how do we approach the Jewish people? What do we think about the Jewish people? Some people are very anti-Semitic. They say, well, just because they're Jews doesn't mean they're going to heaven. I don't know any Christian who ever said that. Now, Jewish people think they're going to heaven because they're Jews, but that's not true. The only way people go to heaven is when they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the only way to heaven. And it doesn't matter what faith you've been born into. It doesn't matter what nationality you've been born, whether it's Jewish or whatever. You must be born again is the final answer. Now, with all that said, again, what about Israel? We are very, very pro-Israel. Does this mean that we support everything the nation of Israel does? Of course not. The nation of Israel is run by men, and it's run by sinful and lost men. And they do bad things just like this country does bad things. We say that we support Israel and we support the Jews. That means every Jew on planet Earth is a nice guy? Of course not. Especially the one who cut me off the other day on the turnpike. They're not all nice guys. And we take people as individuals. Every human being must be judged as individual. When you read the book, and maybe we'll get into this in the message a little bit, but when you read your Bible, when God puts the world on trial, in the book of Romans, he puts the Jews on trial and he puts the Gentiles on trial. And what is the verdict when God is done with his trial? For all. And when God says all, he's saying for all Jews and Gentiles have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat. But the Bible does command us to pray for the peace of Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God does tell us that the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. And the Bible does talk about the Jewish people in a way. Again, what John read this morning in the Word of the Lord is what is known as the New Covenant. It's a covenant that God made with Israel. It's not a covenant with the church. It's not a covenant with Gentiles. It's a covenant that God made with Israel. And if you go back and you read that very carefully later on, you see that God has not forsaken Israel. God has not cast off his people. And God's not done with them. God has not transferred the blessings of Israel to the church. That's replacement theology. And we do not believe in replacement theology. God is dealing with the church right now, and God will deal with the Jews again. God knows what he's doing. Now, all that said, we want to, again, look at Scripture and take a few weeks to look at some things I think will help us in trying to understand. Again, I can't fix what's going on the Internet. I'm not here to correct everybody on the Internet. I'm here to help us in this church and us to have a proper mindset and understanding of what's going on in the world. And if you pay attention to what's going on with Israel, they're not going anywhere. They're just not going anywhere. I mean, Pharaoh of Egypt tried to destroy them, and God ended up drowning them in the Red Sea. Haman tried to hang them, and Haman got hung on his own gallows. It's amazing why Haman and Hamas is very similar. You just one letter short there. And then you go to King Herod. Herod tried to kill him. You cannot get rid of the Jewish people, my friend. It's been tried time and time and time again, yet you have the eternal Jew as always. Why is that? And how can one group of people, and only one group of people out of all the millions on planet Earth, have retained their ethnicity? It didn't take long for my parents, grandparents to get off the boat in Poland before their kids married non-Polish people. It's been mixed up since. My friend, the Jew is still the Jew. The Jew you see today over in New York, the Jew you see over in Clifton, the Jew you see in West Orange, Jews you see in all these communities around us is the Jew of the Bible. There's a very popular teaching many years ago. There was a very popular teacher back in the 70s and 80s. He used to print a magazine, and they used to put those magazines in the AMP, which is now Seabra's down there. And every Friday, that guy would come in and put a stack of his newspapers there for distribution. And every Friday, I would walk in and take that stack of newspapers and throw them in the garbage can. Because it was garbage teaching. And basically, it was the teaching that Europe makes up the 12 tribes of Israel. Or they say the lost tribes of Israel. There's no such thing as lost tribes. God knows exactly where they are. And so Europeans make up the modern-day Israelites. So England and France and Germany and Ireland and all those are all the 12 tribes of Israel. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It's very racist. I was in New York one time. This is a very popular teaching, by the way. And this group is still around. So a man who's African-American dressed in the garb of a Jewish high priest. He had the hat on. He had the nameplate, he had the whole robe, he had the breastplate, he had the whole entire thing, and standing there saying that the nations of Africa make up the 12 tribes of Israel, and that Africa is really the Jew today. And as he stood there wearing his robe, he was talking very, very racist rhetoric to a group of people, and when he looked over, he saw me, he got quiet and said, I can't talk right now, and had to wait for me to leave. But there he was in his priestly garb, standing at the robe, wearing a pair of Reeboks. I don't remember reading that in Exodus, but it must be in there somewhere. And so they say that Africa makes up the 12 tribes of Israel. That's nonsense. The Jew is the Jew that you have in the Middle East today. And of course, everybody wants to claim something, and we cannot. We must take our place in line of where we are. When I was a boy in school, they said line up alphabetically. Guess where I was? The end of the line. End of the line. And sometimes that was good, and sometimes it was bad. And, so, and especially if they're handing out, making us do math quizzes, I always enjoy being at the back. Hopefully the lunch bell will kick in. We only got 3 hours. Maybe it'll take a long time to get there. Sometimes they lined us up, tallest to shortest. Back in eighth grade, I was one of the tallest kids in grammar school. Everybody shot past me in high school, but I was in the back of the line when it came to being tallest to shortest. And so we all have to take our rightful place. When it came time for being picked in gym class for something, I was usually in the top 10 of kids being picked first for gym class. And then there's always that one kid who's like, you know, either you got the girl or that kid. We're going to take the girl. I always felt bad for that kid. Amen. I always felt bad for that poor guy. But that's just the way it is in life. You take your spot in life and you work with it. Amen. We just nothing in this book about it. It's all going to be fair and happy all the time. Now, but by the way, if they were picking me for a math team, guess who would have been at the end? Yeah, Swiatkowski, let's see if anybody else is. So we all have to learn our lots in life. Now, with that being said, the Lord Jesus Christ is having a conversation. Now, we were to put this in the modern vernacular. This is a very tense and heated conversation. Heated on the sense of the one woman, because she is coming at this conversation she's talking to a Jewish man. She knows he's Jewish, and she herself is Samaritan, which is basically half Jew, half Gentile. She's a half-breed. And Jews and Samaritans don't like each other because of the difference in ethnicity. We retained our heritage. You did not. Therefore, you're bad. Well, we don't like you because you don't like us, and we think you're a bunch of snobby Jewish people. So she approaches this conversation almost, if I can use this term today, although I hate these words today, it's almost a racist conversation. How is it you being a Jew have any dealings with us? And so there's this tense moment there that she is having this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord, by the way, says he must needs go through Samaria. You know, we're not going to forsake the Samaritans because the gospel goes to Samaritans. The gospel goes to half-breeds. It goes to Gentiles. The gospel goes to everybody. Amen? No matter who you are. But as the gospel goes, it does go through one thing. And he says in John chapter number 4 and verse number 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now that mountain she's referring to is the mountains of Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, because in Jerusalem was the temple. Let me back up just a little again, give you a little understanding of the conversation. When the nation of Israel split into two parts, you had southern Israel, or southern Judah, and you had northern Israel. Samaria became the capital of northern Israel, and in northern Israel they invented their own worship system, they had their own priesthood, they invented their own temple, and it was a bad system. But the Jews said, if you really want to worship God, you have to come down to Jerusalem and worship in the temple that Solomon built. That's the real place of worship. And you can't have that place up there in Samaria. It's not a good place. It's bad. God hates that place. And so she's saying, well, you know, our fathers say we worship in Samaria, and you being a Jew say we worship down in Jerusalem. And well, which is it? She wants to know. What are we doing here? Jesus says under verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, we don't have to go to a geographical location to worship God. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know not what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Father, bless the time we have now in the few moments. Speak to our hearts through your word. And I pray, dear God, that you will enlighten our eyes and our hearts to understand Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to concentrate on one little phrase that the Lord says here in these verses, which is very important for us. Verse number 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. But I want you to see that last phrase. For salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Why did Jesus Christ come to the Jewish nation and come to the earth as a Jew? Very simply stated, the Jews were God's special people. They had been born by a special act of God, and it all started a long time ago. God chose the Jewish people. Out of all the people on planet Earth, God started a nation, started a group, and through that one nation, God chose to use. You and I in life, we have plan A. When plan A falls apart, we have plan B. Do we not normally? What's plan B? We say, well, this is plan B. Sometimes we don't have plan B. We just make it up as we go along. Can I say something? When it comes to God, God has plan A. God does not have plan B because plan A is not going to fail. It's foolproof. That's very important to understand because it's going to, as I go through this message this morning, you understand about this idea of what God does. People ask, are we dispensationalists? I say we are dispensationalists. We are not hyper-dispensationalists. You say, what's that mean? Dispensation is a period of time. Do I believe in dispensations? Do I believe that there have been different time periods? Well, yes, I do. There's a time period before the fall. There's a time period from the fall to Noah's flood. There's a time period from the flood to Abraham. Then there's the time from Abraham to the time of the New Testament, the time when God dealt with it. Now we have the time of age of the church. For the past 2,000 years, it's been a time age. What's a hyper-dispensationalist? Well, a hyper-dispensationalist believes that in those different time periods, God has different plans of salvation. Now, we as dispensationalists believe that God has dealt with people differently through those time periods. But in those time periods, salvation has always remained the same. Salvation has never changed. Salvation has always been grace through faith. Nobody, a hyper-dispensationalist will say, see, back in this dispensation, they had to work for their salvation. Now, as Christians, we get salvation by grace, and that's not true. Salvation is always by grace. Doesn't want to come out, and I hate that. Now, so understand, so God had four things. First of all, he wanted a people that would love him supremely and give him their loyalty. That's what God wanted. Look at Genesis chapter 17. You don't need to keep a finger here in John's gospel. Just remember that verse, though. Salvation is of the Jews. I preached something very similar to this many years ago, and I had a guy get up and walk out of church and never came back ever again. I hope you will not do that. You say, what happened to him? Well, he got brainwashed by some nut on the internet. And it's a shame when you put more stock in a preacher on the internet than the preacher who's invested his life in you, the preacher who's helped you through broken hearts, the preacher who's been there to direct you and guide you and minister to you, the preacher who's visited your family and tried to win your family to Christ, and yet you throw him overboard because you're following some nut 2,000 miles away that doesn't care a lick about you or doesn't even know you exist. Something wrong with that. And in Genesis chapter 17, he says in verse number 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be unto thee and to thy seed. Here we see God establishing his covenant with Abraham. Now, one of the things we are going to touch on in the next few weeks are the covenants of our Bible. And there are several covenants in the Bible. When it comes to covenants, there are covenants that are conditional and there are unconditional covenants. By conditional means that this covenant is in effect as long as you do A, B, C, and D. If you do not do A, B, C, and D, then my covenant is broken. When God says it's an unconditional, God says basically, it doesn't matter what you do, I'm not going to change my promise. In chapter 17, we have what was called the Abrahamic covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant that God made with Abraham. And can I tell you that this covenant is an unconditional covenant? God did not put any strings on this covenant. God did say, Abraham, now if you do this, that, and the other thing, I'll keep my word. Now, the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant is not. God is going to do something here with the people of Israel. And your Bible may tell you it's the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 12 talks about it. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And he's choosing Abraham. He chose Abraham, who basically his ancestry, if we were to look at it, would be from the nation of Iraq. The southern very tip of the Iraq nation is where Abraham came from. And so God calls him out of that land, which is a pagan land, brought him into the land of Canaan, and said, I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to start a new race of people. And we're going to call it the Jewish people, where you're going to start this race. And so the Jewish people start with Abraham. He's the father Abraham. That's why he's given that title. And so God wanted a people who would love him supremely and give him their loyalty. God chose the Jewish people. He also wanted a people who would witness to all other nations and that he alone was the one and true living God. Go back to Genesis chapter number 12. Again, God chose Israel to be a light to the world. And the Jewish people were to be that light. They were to shine and tell everybody about Jehovah God and all the great things God had done for them. He says in Genesis 12 and verse number 3, and I will bless them. This is really also the Abrahamic covenant as well. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We notice that phrase there. And some people say, well, that only applies to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. No, it's the Jewish people. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And my friend, that is proven true throughout the history. All you have to do is look at history. Anybody that ever blessed the Jews has been blessed by God. Anybody who has ever cursed the Jews has faced the judgment of God. Can anybody, when was the last time you saw a Philistine? Anybody seen a Philistine lately? Anybody got a Philistine heritage in them? Anybody? Whatever happened to the Philistines? Hey, well. All right. There's no more Philistines. They're gone. And by the way, what is the capital of Philistia? You should know this. It's in your newspaper every single day. Gaza, and a very popular little city near Bible. Now, they're not Philistines there, by the way. Those are Palestinians. And the Philistine people were a thorn in the side of Israel for many, many years until King David came along, and King David finally put the hammer down on them, and you really never hear of the Philistines anymore after David disappears, because David just got done them in. And they never regained strength and power, and they kind of blended in with the rest of society. Now, that's a truth. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And don't let anybody try to rearrange that verse for you. Okay? And he says, and these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What does that mean? Well, my friend, we can say that, one, the Jewish people have been a blessing. I get people send me stuff all the time. Pastor, look at how bad the Jews are. And they send me all this information. The Jews control this. The Jews do this. The Jews are in charge of this. And they send me all this anti-Jewish rhetoric. So I get that stuff from people. Email me that nonsense. But I also say, you're forgetting also how much we've been blessed by the Jewish people. Aren't you glad you don't have polio? How many of you are glad you don't have polio? Good thing. Who gave us that vaccine? Jew. So many things go back to the Jewish people and the things that they have done for society. And yet we tend to forget all the blessings. And so if all you can ever see is the negative in life, there's something wrong with your vision. You need to get that fixed. There's bad people, good people. But the Jewish people have been used to be a blessing of all the things that they have given to the world. But what is the greatest contribution the Jews have made to mankind?
Bagels.
What? Bagels, amen. Brother, we can partner right there, amen. I had an everything bagel yesterday with some cream cheese, strawberry cream cheese. It was pretty good. All right? Amen. And that's good stuff. But my friend, it's Jesus Christ, is it not? And a bagel. By the way, I bowed my head and thanked my Lord Jesus Christ for that bagel. Oh, my friend, listen. We need to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest contribution, the only reason you have Jesus Christ is because he came through Israel. If you hate Jews, yet you love Jesus, there's something wrong with you. Because he was born of Jewish skin. You cannot even deny that. You have to just ignore that. You have to ignore basically everything in the New Testament. And, well, he's God. Yes, he is God. But God came in human flesh. And that flesh, my friend, was Jewish. Plain and simple. And if you hate Jews, then you hate the one who our Messiah who came from, because Jesus Christ is coming back. And where is he coming back, by the way? He's going back to Israel. In my conversation with my Jewish friend the other day, I sat down there with him, and I sat down, and then a lawyer came and sat down. So all three of us were sitting there talking. My lawyer friend, he's, I believe, Roman Catholic. And so we're having this discussion there. And he said, well, he started making comments about, the Christians are building cemeteries all over Israel because they're waiting for the rapture and stuff. And he started mocking the rapture and how they're desecrating there. I said, well, you're forgetting something. I said, your Messiah is supposed to come through the Eastern Gate, is he not? And he goes, I don't know. Well, he is. I said, the Eastern Gate is bricked up right now. You can look at it online. It's cinder blocked up. It's bricked up. The Eastern Gate is closed. And right in front of the Eastern Gate is a cemetery. And whose cemetery is that, by the way? It's a Muslim cemetery. And the Muslims bricked it up, and the Muslims put their graves there on purpose. Basically, they knew that the Jews said their Messiah is coming through the Eastern Gate, and said he's not coming through because we're bricking it up, and we're burying our dead in front of it. I got news for them. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's coming down to the Mount of Olives. Where did he leave from? The Mount of Olives. And what did the angel say? This same Jesus that you see go up shall come again in like manner. He's coming back to the same spot. He's going back to Israel. He's not landing in Manhattan. He's not landing in Salt Lake City. All right? He's not going down in Miami with the rest of the Jewish people. He's going to the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going. He's going to walk down that mountain through the Kidron Valley and through those cemeteries and right through the Eastern Gate to establish the throne of David, who was Jewish. He said, how do you deal with all that when you hate the Jews so much? Well, you just got to ignore some things. So God has these people, and through all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because of Christ. Because that's his line. This entire Old Testament is God basically telling you the Messiah is coming and dealing with the nation of Israel, established nation of Israel, preserving that line from Adam all the way through Noah, and then all the way through Abraham, and then through David, and on the line goes till we come to Mary and Joseph, who both trace their ancestry back to King David. So God wanted a people who would witness to all other nations. He wanted a people through whom he could send the promised seed, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Again, we see that. Jesus Christ has to come through a man, through a woman as a man. Genesis 3:15 is the promise of a seed. The Messiah will be human, and that human will be Jewish. And he wanted a people through whom he could send his written word, the Holy Bible, and preserve it for all generations. You like your Bible? You got your Bible? Can you hold it up? Everybody hold your Bible up. Come on. All right, your most prized possession ought to be your Bible. You know why you got this book in your hands? Who wrote it for you? Don't say the Holy Spirit. Who did God use? Jews. This is a Jewish book, my friend. How many like being in a local church this morning? They praise God for the local church. Isn't it wonderful we have a local church? Who established the local church? Jews. Well, it's Gentile now. Well, it didn't start out that way. Jewish men went out and preached the gospel, got people saved, and through a Jewish Messiah, and read a Jewish book, told people about the local church and got people in it. You can't steal something and make it your own. This whole thing originated with the Jewish people. Now, I'm not defending the Jews, saying they're perfect. I'm not saying that Israel is untouchable, that Israel does everything right. It does some sneaky stuff. It's done some sneaky stuff to the United States throughout its spy network and everything. It's never been perfect. I'm simply saying that if you study history and you study from 1948 to now, every Arab nation in that region has tried to destroy them. And that tiny, tiny little piece of property has won every single time. It defies, they were surrounded, attacked from four sides, and yet they won, outnumbered, outmanned, everything. And how is that even possible? I don't know. Except, say, God did that. So in searching the earth for people, God could find none that were good. God could only do one thing. He had to find one man, and through him begin a new people and new earth. You look in your Bible, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I was in New York City one time, and there was a van coming down the street. It's called the Mashiach van. Mashiach is a Jewish word for Messiah. And basically, I said, what is that, Mashiach van? What are they doing? And long story short, they are Jews who are waiting for the return of their Messiah. They are trying to promote this idea of the Messiah coming. They don't believe it's Jesus, but they believe the Messiah is coming, and they're looking for him. I was down at the Twin Towers many years ago, and a man walked up to me, and he said, "Are you Jewish?" I said, "No." And he turned and walked away. I'm like, "What's that all about?" And so I kind of followed him to see what he was doing. He was a Jewish man looking for other Jews to tell them about the Mashiach, about the Messiah, how the Messiah is coming someday, and we must get ready for the Messiah. Again, they don't know who the Messiah is, but they're preparing the Jewish mind for the coming of their Messiah. And so he wouldn't talk to me because I wasn't Jewish. Since I'm not part of the Abraham, they want nothing to do with me. And I listen, if your faith skips over people because they're the wrong nationality, you got a bad faith. That Jewish man, what he did to me was wrong. I dropped Maurice off, and Maurice, there's a group of their Louis Farrakhan's group that stands on the corners every now and then peddling their newspaper, and if you buy their newspaper, they'll give you a potato pie, which doesn't really sound appealing to me. A potato pie don't do, sweet potato pie might do something, but not a potato pie. But they will not. They'll come down the street and they will not even look at me because they look at me in the car and they see who I am. And well, this guy doesn't count because he's white, so he doesn't get the gospel. And so they'll go to the next car and see a man with darker skin, try to get him signed up for their group. There's always been groups like that. You had the Ku Klux Klan, just as evil, just as wicked, and just as wicked. Only look at people of certain color skin. No, that only group that can meet. No, the gospel is for all men. So when you segregate, put it, no, it's only for this group, you've got a bad faith. You've got a bad gospel. It's a perverted gospel. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now, God is talking here about the past and the people of the past and what they've done. And by the way, these verses will fit very well today, because we see people who don't know anything. They profess themselves to be wise, but they're foolish. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves in that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable." That word implacable, by the way, means you're not easily moved. You will not be persuaded to do right. "Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only they that do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." These verses are very sobering verses. But if we take them and put them in a proper place before the flood, this was the description of mankind. This is what mankind was doing. And by the way, if you look outside those doors, what's mankind doing right now? These verses. And so as God is looking through the world, God sees people, how wicked they are, and God can only do one thing. God floods the world, but later on, God establishes a people. And God chose Abraham, to which he is going to establish the Jewish nation. This is all throughout the book of Genesis, God choosing Abraham. And God chose one man and challenged him to worship him supremely. And so God picks Abraham, and Abraham looks to God and begins to become God's man. He is the first Jew. In the Old Testament, the Jews had their land. Again, this is very disputed today. Well, it's not the Jews have no business there. No, the Jews have every right to be there. Now, I understand this is from a religious thing. Because biblically, we say, yes, they have a right to be there. That's their land. God gave them that land. In fact, the Jews have never owned all the land that God promised them. The largest the kingdom ever got was under King Solomon. And after Solomon, it quickly shrunk down and they lost most of that. But God promised them all of that land, and they've never owned all that land. What do we say in our modern language? To the victor goes the spoils. You win, you get to keep it. That's how it is. We don't like that. People want to fight about that all the time, but it's just the way it is. God gave that land to Abraham. And wherever the feet of your foot touch, that's your land. And that's the debate today. Who belongs there? Who belongs in that land? Well, as Christians, we say the Jews belong there. There are Jews today, Jewish people in this country and around the world, who say the Jews have no business being in Israel. They're anti-Israel Jews. And their thinking is that they have no business being in the land of Israel until the Messiah comes and brings them into that land. So any Jew in that land right now is out of the will of God. You say, is that true? Of course not. It's their land. And God, even though God chased them out of it, and God punished them in the great diaspora where God dispersed them throughout the four corners of the world like he said he would do if they disobeyed him, God has also promised to regather them and bring them back to that land. Those are Bible promises. I'll disperse you and kick you out, but I'm also going to bring you back someday to this land. And we see in 1948, we see God bringing the people back into that land. The nation of Israel is formed and started again. Only people to ever have a nation go out of existence and come back into existence. Name another country that ever did that. You can't name one that ever ceased to exist and then become people again. So, according to our Bible, the Jewish people are God's special people. God's special. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 7 in your Bible. And I want you to see these verses. And no amount of New Testament verses change this. People like to go to Galatians and they twist a few verses there and a few verses other places. And it just doesn't wash. Now, does God love us? Of course God loves us. I mean, us as Gentiles, that God wants nothing to do with us? That's foolishness. Are we special? Of course we're special. We are a peculiar people. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse number 6, he says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen to be a special people unto him above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." So the Jewish people are what? They are a special people. They are unique. They are different than every other group of people on planet earth. That's a Bible fact. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 14. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. Not only are they a special people, but you know the New Testament calls us a peculiar people as Christians. What does God say about the people of Israel? Deuteronomy 14 and verse number 2. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto him above all the nations that are upon the earth." This is also repeated in Deuteronomy 26:18. So they are a peculiar people. Look at Exodus chapter number 19. All right, back up, look at Exodus chapter number 19. What is God saying about the Jewish people? In Exodus 19, verse number 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people that are, for all the earth is mine. Here God says that they are a peculiar treasure. Not only are they a special people, a peculiar people, but they are a peculiar treasure. What does that mean to be called a peculiar treasure? A treasure is something you value, something that's worth a lot of something in your life. You know, your mom may say, oh, you're my treasure, and because mom treasures you. Well, my friend, Israel is God's treasure. And look at Leviticus chapter number 25. Leviticus chapter number 25. Everybody find that, your favorite book in the Bible. Leviticus chapter number 25. What's that? Amen. Leviticus 25. Now, this is the tip of the iceberg with this verse. In Leviticus 25, verse number 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. What does God say about that land? He says, it's my land. You know, when I was a kid in school, we used to sing that old hippie song, this land is your land, this land is my land. And you know, we don't sing. I didn't know what we were singing. I didn't realize it was some old, you know, hippie Yahoo, you know, folk song. Who was that, Pete Seeger? Woody Guthrie. It's a communist anthem. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gerard. And so here we are in grammar school singing this communist anthem. I always like singing There's a Hole in My Bucket, Dear Liza, as opposed to that one. But anyway, we, even back then, our teacher had that little, and we'd all break out in song in third grade and have a good time. All right? And sing some Communist Manifesto songs. Then celebrate May Day as we all danced around there. The thing we were doing back then, I realized, what in the world were we doing back then? But anywho, this land was made for the Jewish people, all right? I got to prevent myself from singing here right now. The land was for the Jewish people. It's their land. And on and on, we can look at verse after verse after verse after verse. And Zechariah says that the land is a holy land that belongs to them. But what happened? The Jewish people failed to obey God supremely. And the whole plot of the New Testament centers around God's pleading and dealing with the Jewish people. Again and again, he gave the nation opportunity to obey him, and he dealt with them in mercy, he dealt with them in judgment, but every turn, they refused to listen to his pleading. Now again, then we go from Abraham, and God chooses David. Now this is not plan B. David's not plan B. This is all plan A. God's plan is working out. God is showing. He goes from the world fails. I'll choose a nation. The nation of Israel fails. God said, I'll choose a man, David. And God chooses King David. And he chose that faithful family. And the family of King David was the promised one that the Messiah was going to come through and that the Messiah would sit upon his throne. Again, you study the Bible. What happened to David? Was David perfect? David failed. Why is God, let's see, God's plan is failing. No, God's plan is working out just like God said it would. Because God is showing that all these things fail until we get to who? Jesus Christ. There used to be a sign on this pulpit many years ago. I still have it in the shed. I have to have somebody, maybe you can work on it, fix it up, and put it back on the pulpit here. But it simply said, Jesus never fails. I used to sit in kids at Sunday school and just look at that sometimes when I wasn't paying attention to the preaching. I just look at that sign, Jesus never fails. I said, I wish you'd take my math test for me, and that would help me a great deal. But Jesus never fails, and he doesn't. And so God's plan has always been, is doing what God wants it to do. Now, look at Galatians chapter 3. We'll be closing in a second here. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds of, as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. The Bible again explicitly that the seed of Abraham is Christ, and that The special people of God are those individuals within all nations who worship God supremely. All nations must go through Christ. My friend, in order to get to Christ, you have to go through who? What door are you going through? Jewish door. But Jesus, again, if you hate Jews and don't want anything to do with Jews, the door, Christ who's the door, must it's through the nation of Israel. That's what God chose. Now, the Jewish people misinterpreted God's word. The Jewish people thought that they were it. And instead of being a light, they kept that light to themselves. And say, you know what? The Gentiles don't deserve this. And God's like, you guys are missing the point. You're supposed to be telling people. You're to be a light and drawing men to you. Now, we can condemn Israel all we want, but has the church done much better in the past 2,000 years and what it's done? Has the church been just as mine, and it's for this group, it's for that group, and all the crazies that have been here for the last 2,000 years under the umbrella of Christianity, and all that we've seen? The Bible says that there is not and never has been any respect of persons with God. Too many verses in your Bible. Acts 10, Romans 2, Galatians 2, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter all basically say that God is not a respecter of persons. When God says He's not a respecter of persons, what's that mean? It doesn't matter who you are. You can come, but you must come through Christ. God doesn't reject somebody because of your nationality or your geographical location of your birthplace. I don't respect anybody simply because of who you are and where you come from. But God doesn't do that. God only respects people who will respect His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come through Him. And then the blessings are poured out. God did not say that Christ was come from the Davidic line, but He said He was going to establish an eternal nation of people everywhere who would made up love God supremely. Now, is God done with Israel? Now, of course, Israel's on the sidelines right now. God is dealing with the Gentiles. We're in this dispensation of time. God's dealing with the church and the Gentiles. This time period will end. When will this time period end? It will end at the rapture. My friend the other day, I didn't get to quiz him on this because we got interrupted. But he said, people who believe in the rapture, they terrify me. I was about to ask why, but we got interrupted and did find out his answer to that, why he was so terrified of the rapture. What is that? You know, if you don't believe it, by the way, why are you terrified of it? It's like if you're terrified of Santa Claus and you know he doesn't exist, why are you scared on Christmas Eve? You think some fat guy's going to come through the wall in your chimney? If you don't believe it, you don't worry about it. If you don't believe this New Testament stuff and the rapture and Jesus the Messiah, then why are you stressing out about it? Well, he will be, sadly. And hopefully he gets one of those Jews who gets saved. And we want him to be saved. We want all men to be saved. We want to give the gospel to all men we can. So as I sat there with a Jew and a Catholic and myself, and then the Greek owner came over, we all had this international discussion going on there about things. Aren't you glad you live in the United States of America? We don't have to travel the world. The world comes to us. We can have a meeting at the UN there at the diner over a bowl of soup. My friend, the gospel is for all those men. And women. It's there for everybody. We've got to give it to them. Now again, we'll close out today because it's a very lengthy thing we're going to look at in the next few weeks. But very quickly, the point of today's message is to understand that it is through Christ and Christ alone. But God did choose a Jewish people. God did choose salvation. As Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. You like your salvation? Well, who do you thank for it? Jewish people, because you got it from them. I got it from the Gentiles. And it all goes back to them. Everything we have, everything we own, everything we have in eternity is because God chose a nation, a man, a nation, and Christ. Salvation. And that, by the way, think about that woman at the well, that Samaritan. How do you think that woman who grew up her whole life hating Jewish people? And now this Jewish man looks at her, who she is really struggling with, thinking, this guy might be the Messiah. And he says, I want you to understand something. You don't worship this mountain, that mountain. Salvation's of the Jews. That was a hard thing for her to get over, if you think about it. Because she's been taught her whole life to hate them. So Sometimes we have to overcome things we've been taught and learned and deal with the reality of Scripture. And by the way, she got over it real fast, by the way, when she went into a half-breed city and told them, "Come out and meet a man who told me everything I ever done. Is not this the Messiah?" And brought a whole... She got over her racism real quick, by the way. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Meet our needs and help us in this time. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the many blessings we have through him. Bless this time and hour now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. You and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us the salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.